I believe that life in this nation is both a privilege and a responsibility. I believe in a sovereign God. And I don't believe that anybody born in this nation was born here by accident. I don't believe there are any accidents. Ultimately, in the ultimate scheme of things, I believe that if you are here, you are here by the plan of God. I believe that I am here by the plan of God. And I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful for this nation. I don't believe the existence of this nation is an accident. Now, I've told you before, I don't believe that America is a new Israel. And there are some people that believe in American Zionism, and that's the position they take, that America is some sort of new Israel. I don't believe that. I just believe that in His wisdom, this happens to be a particular nation that He blessed in its founding and in its endurance, and I pray that it will continue to be that way until the return of Christ. Now, we don't know the mind of God, but He has said very clearly in His Word there are some particular conditions on His blessing of a nation, and primarily in those conditions is righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but wickedness is a disgrace to any people. I believe that we have been blessed with much by God to do much with for God. And that's where it is both a privilege and a responsibility. We have been blessed with much by God to do much with for God, for the honor and glory of God. Not that God needs anything we have. Not that we somehow serve God as if He needs us to serve Him. As Paul says in Acts 17, He gives everything to everybody, needing nothing Himself. He is perfectly secure in His own existence. He is perfectly self-sufficient. God gives so that we can have the joy of giving. God blesses so that we can have the joy and reward of blessing others and each other. He gives much for us to be blessed in doing much with. Therefore, I believe that we must constantly be giving ourselves a spiritual heart checkup to make sure that our priorities are what they should be. We are, after all, still carrying the sinful nature. We are still in the process of our sanctification. We are still working out our salvation with fear and trembling. As long as we are walking this earth, that's the way it will be. We all stumble in many ways. And we have to constantly be holding our own feet to the fire, like Paul says about himself and his own ministry, so that I will not be disqualified for the prize. I constantly check myself, and you should check yourselves, as he said to the Corinthians. We need to be constantly giving ourselves a checkup, a spiritual heart checkup, to make sure that our priorities are in line with God's priorities for us. And everybody in every time has said it, but it still holds true in no time like before, right now. The church in America needs to check its priorities. What are we here for? In God's mind, in God's plan, in God's blessing, what are we here to do? We come to some sobering yet joy-filling words. If we take them as He intended them, they will sober us, but they will also fill us with joy at the same time, and that was His intention when He first spoke them. Words from Jesus to help us check up on ourselves today, to help us take a check on our priorities, to look at what we're really after. Let's read Matthew 6, 24 through 33. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As American Christians, we need to ask ourselves, in fighting for our place in this nation, and that's what we're doing right now. We are fighting for our place in this nation. We need to make no mistake about it. We talked about persecution last week. Well, the whole point of persecution, as I said, is for the wicked to get rid of us. The wicked in this nation, the enemies of the cross of Christ in this nation, the enemies of God, want us gone. We don't need to sugarcoat this. There are millions of people in this nation who would be perfectly content to see us disappear off the face of the earth. That's just the way it is. They are telling us, you, your God, the God of the Bible, your Jesus, your version of him in the Bible, and your ways no longer have a place in this country. Your influence no longer has a place in this country. If you want to live out your Christian faith in your churches, that's fine. If you want to live out your Christian faith in your homes, that's fine. But when you step out your doors, you shut your mouths. That's in essence what they're telling us to do. Your faith has no place in the public square any longer. So we are fighting for our place in this nation. And in doing so, we need to ask ourselves, what is to be our first pursuit? What is the point of the fight? What are we after in the fight? For us as the people of God in this nation and every nation, Jesus is setting our priorities straight, as he always does. I mean, you can't read any part of the Word of God without him constantly setting your priorities straight. Every morning when I come to the Bible and I open the Word of God, he is constantly putting pressure on my heart to keep my priorities straight, not just in the whole picture of my life, but in each and every day. He sets my priorities straight. And he is particularly doing that in this passage for us now. Let's look first at Jesus' ultimatum on worship. In verse 24, he lays down the lines very clearly on worship. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. What Jesus means by serve here involves more than specific acts of service at certain times for specific reasons. And usually when we think of serving somebody, that's what we picture. You know, having somebody sit down and we serve them a meal. Or somebody needs a drink of water, they're hot and they're thirsty, and we offer them, we serve them a glass of water. The idea of serving here does not mean that. Something much broader, much deeper. Jesus is speaking of service that singularly and totally defines and directs the course of your entire life. That's what he means by serve. As your life revolves around pleasing or possessing whomever or whatever is your master. Now, many people in this nation today want to jump up and down and scream and shout from the rooftops, "We have no master. I'm the master of my own universe." Well, okay. But ultimately, in reality, you have a master. You may not realize it consciously, but you have a master. Every human being is mastered by someone or something. And only one can exclusively have our affectionate allegiance. That's reality. Only one can have our worship. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, my translation says wealth. Your translation, if you're using the King James, you see the word mammon there. That's the most literal translation. That's a transliteration of the original word. Some translations use the word money. The word simply means everything money can buy. That's what it means. Money is really, if you mean money in the sense of its purchasing power, you got it right. But the word itself does not literally mean cash or coin money. It means the stuff of life. That's why the translators of my translation chose the word wealth instead, because it encompasses, in their minds, it encompasses everything that you can buy with your money. You cannot serve God and all your stuff. Whether it's what you possess now, or what you can, or what you're aiming to possess in the future. Both cannot have your worship, your life, at the same time. And that's the ultimatum on worship. Everybody, not in the sense of a church service, singing hymns and offering up prayer, not in that sense of worship, but in the sense that life is revolving around something or someone, everybody is worshiping something or someone. Everybody. Even the atheist. We were made by God to wrap our hearts and our lives around, in His sake, someone. And what people have done with that tendency in their heart is to take it away from Him and wrap it around themselves and their stuff. It's really all it comes down to. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, everybody apart from God, everybody under and in as God's creation that is not giving glory to God is giving it to themselves and everything else in creation. They have become worshipers of man and animals and the creation. Why do you think environmentalism is so prominent among non-Christians? It goes right back to Romans 1. Everybody is worshiping someone or something. And the ultimatum from Jesus is this: you cannot serve God and everything else. You cannot live for God and everything else. You cannot worship God and everything else. Now, that leads right into Jesus' prohibition on worry. Jesus' ultimatum on worship leads right into Jesus' prohibition on worry. And that covers verses 25 through 32. And I'm going to break that down a little bit. In telling us not to worry, Jesus shows us that the issues of worship and worry are connected. They're not separate. So he says in verse 25, for this reason, what reason? Verse 24 is the reason. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. His ultimatum on worship, you cannot serve God and wealth, is his reason for his prohibition on worry. For this reason, do not worry. Since you cannot serve God and wealth, do not worry. That's how he connects them. That's how he connects worship and worry for us. Worship of God and worry about what we need cannot fill our hearts and define our lives at the same time. It can't be. If I am worried about all the stuff in life, I cannot be at the same time worshiping God. I'm either living out of worry or I'm living out of worship. I can't do both. Not according to Jesus. Not as he sees worry and not as he sees worship. See, that's the point. Now, he gets right down to the nitty-gritty stuff of life. He doesn't say, do not worry about your next truck payment. Do not worry about the next house payment. Do not worry about the electric bill. What does he say not to worry about? Do not worry about what you're going to eat. Do not worry about what you're going to drink. And do not worry about your clothing you're going to put on your body. Now, guys, we in America have it pretty good. Now, there aren't any millionaires sitting in this room. And generally speaking, we tend to equate wealth with millionaires. Jesus is not talking about, he's not talking to millionaires. He's just talking to people wanting the next meal and the next glass of water and the next outfit to cover their bodies with. We have so much more than the next meal and the next drink and the next piece of clothing. And we're so used to that that we tend to scoot right over what Jesus is really saying here. Because we tend to take this and interpret it in light of what we're used to living like. Jesus strips all that stuff away, right down to the bare essentials of life, and says, don't worry about those things. Forget about everything else. I'm taking this right down to what you need to keep living, to keep breathing, to keep walking, to keep working, your food, your water, and your clothing. Don't worry about those things. Because you cannot serve God and wealth, do not worry about those barest of essentials. Now, I'm telling us not to worry. Jesus shows us that the substance of life is more than mere survival. Look again at verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, where our Bibles use the word life, and I checked all the major translations, they all use the word life here, because in essence, Jesus is driving at the sum of life, and that's why all the translators use that word. But Jesus uses the word for soul. Literally, the most literal translation is the word soul. So it would read, is not the soul more than food and the body more than clothing? That's what it would most literally read if they literally translated that word. Now, speaking of soul and body, Jesus is speaking of your inner self and outer self. That's why I'm pressing this. He is contrasting the inner self and the outer self. So what he is in essence saying is, what he's asking us is your inner self not more than the food you take in? And is your outer self, your body, not more than the clothes you put on? Do you realize, here's him, this is what he's saying to us, do you not realize that in body and soul, your existence is not wrapped up in the bare essentials? That's not how God has designed you. Because understand, we're talking about ourselves. He's talking about us as creations of God, under the care of God, in God's overall creation. He's drawing us in close to look at our perspective on life and living and everything we need for that. And he's saying, do you not realize that I have created you, I have designed you to be about more than just the bare essentials of life? More than mere survival. Do you not understand you have more purpose than that in existing? Than just getting the next bite of food and the next stitch of clothing. To dissolve worry in our hearts, Jesus directs our attention to how our Heavenly Father feeds the birds of all things. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? I mean, just look at how a bird flies around every day. Singing, flapping its wings, building their nests, taking care of their young. The day the sun rises and the sun sets and the bird has enjoyed its day, and the next day comes and it does it all over again, seemingly without a single care in the world. They don't plow and plant fields. They don't sow a single thing. They're not out there. They're not having meetings in the trees to design the next barn they're going to build. Because they don't need a barn. They don't need the barns. Because there's no harvest that they're bringing in and storing up every day. When they close their eyes in their nests at night, they're not thinking forward to the next day, wondering, am I going to find the worm I need for tomorrow? Am I going to find enough bugs to feed myself tomorrow? Enough seeds to feed myself tomorrow? They don't give a single thought to where the next worm or bug is coming from, to where the next seed is coming from. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't build barns to store up everything in. And why is that? Because our Heavenly Father, right now, as we speak, is feeding them. And Jesus says to us, I know you can recognize what's happening for them, and if you believe in God as creator and sustainer of everything, then you have to believe that He is the one feeding those birds. Do you think you're worth less to Him than the birds? Are you going to worry about your bare essentials of life, thinking that God is not going, that He cares less about feeding you than He does about feeding the birds? Are you not worth much more than they are to Him? To dissolve worry in our hearts, Jesus discredits what worry can actually accomplish. Look at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Your translation might say a single cubit to his height or to his span. The point is, whether you're talking about an hour to your life or a foot to your height, what is Jesus' point? Your worry can't fix anything. Worry cannot accomplish anything. In fact, we know now, they didn't understand then. Jesus knew full well. But the people he was talking to didn't understand, medically speaking, what worry can do to you, like we understand it now. I mean, we understand now that not only does it not add a single hour to your life, not only does it not add a single foot to your height, it can drastically shorten your life and tear down your body. It's an amazing thing that America, with all of its prosperity, is known for its worry-related illnesses in the world. Did you know that? America is up toward the top of the list on worry-related illnesses, psychosomatic problems, problems with health that people are bringing on themselves just by stressing. Not caused by germs, not caused by viruses or bacteria, problems that stem from what's going on upstairs. Because they're literally worrying themselves sick and worrying themselves to death in the most drastic cases. Worry accomplishes nothing. What is the point in it? To further dissolve worry in our hearts, Jesus directs our attention to how God clothes the lilies and the grass of the field. Now look at verses 28 through 30. And why are you worried about clothing? Why are you worried about covering your naked body? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And if you'll go study about Solomon, Solomon was known around the world for his glory. Solomon was known for his wealth. He was known for how he dressed himself and dressed up his kingdom. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Look at the grass that is so green today and by wintertime will be so brown. And look at all the flowers that are blooming right now, which by wintertime will be non-existent, dormant, can't even tell they were there. And again, Jesus is depending on our understanding that our sovereign God is providentially clothing that grass to be green, clothing the plants of the field with those flowers to make them so beautiful. And He's saying, if you believe that about the lilies and the grass in the pastures, do you think that God who clothes them is going to leave you naked? What is the point of worrying about what God is going to do for your body when you look at what He's doing for the bodies of the grass that is here today and tomorrow is burned up? Does that make any sense? And telling us not to worry, here's what Jesus is telling us ultimately not to do. He's telling us not to be consumed with concern for the next meal, the next glass of water, or the next outfit. And so He says in verse 31, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?'" Now get the picture in your mind. Here's the picture. It's the picture of someone looking around frantically like this, saying, "What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" And I have to wonder, if they were just perfectly gut-level honest, how many Christians, considering where this nation is heading today, are really deep down inside most concerned about those things? Losing not the honor and glory of God in this nation, not the righteousness of God in this nation. They are very worried about losing their livelihood. What? If they persecute us, if they get all this control and power over us, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? If they take our jobs away, if they take our homes away, if we can't make a living, where will we have these needs coming from? How will we meet these needs? How will I feed my children? How will I feed my family? How will I feed myself? I think many Christians today would have to admit, when it gets right down to it, that's, verse 31, is where they're at. That's their worry. Jesus says that you are not to be consumed with that concern. That concern should not be consuming your heart, shaping your life. Jesus tells us not to worry because worry is natural for those of the world, but guys, it's unnecessary for us as children of God. So he says in verse 32, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." There's two reasons there he's saying not to worry. On one hand, okay, those of the world are obsessively pursuing what they will eat, what they will drink, and what they will wear for clothing. That's what the word Gentiles means. This means everybody outside the people of God. Doesn't matter if they're Chinese, Armenian, Ethiopian, or American. Gentiles means everybody outside the people of God. Obsessive pursuit of everything you need to eat, drink, and wear is natural for them. That is what defines them. That is what drives them. And we've looked at already in messages past that we are called out to be separate from them. We're called out not to be like them. And so this should be setting up a red flag for us. If that is what marks them, that should not be what marks us. That's Jesus' intent behind saying that. What they obsess over should not be what we obsess over. And on the other hand, our Heavenly Father is attentively aware that we need all these things. Jesus says to us, your Heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need all these things. You know, He said to the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah, you know, you guys walk around thinking that I've somehow lost your case in the stack of files. I'm somehow oblivious to what you're dealing with and what you're going through. I've somehow turned my back on you and I don't seem to care anymore about what you're going through. You need to remember who you're talking about. And I'm paraphrasing everything He said to Israel through Isaiah. And I think the intention is the same through Jesus. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. Do you think that He's turned a blind eye to you? If they do persecute you, if they do take your jobs, if they do take your homes, if they threaten your lives, as we looked at they could do, we looked at that last Sunday, blessed are the persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Do you think that your Heavenly Father has forgotten what you need? No. Well, just think about the knowledge of a father versus that of a neighbor. The knowledge of a father is much more acutely and intimately in tune than that of a neighbor, right? You know, I know the boy down the street from where we live. Some of the boys that Joshua goes to school with, I know that those boys have the same basic needs as my son. I understand that. And I hope that they have those needs met. I wish for them to be well fed, to have everything they need to drink and eat, to have all the clothes that they need to wear. I can wish that for them. I do wish that for them. But you naturally understand, I take my own son's needs much more personally than I take theirs. Right? Joshua's needs are my personal business in a way that those boys' needs are not. And guys, according to Jesus, that's what He's saying to us about God, about our Heavenly Father. He is not down the street wishing something for us. We are in His household. We are part of His family. We are His children. He is our Father. He takes our needs personally. He understands what we need, and He takes those needs seriously and personally. That's what He's driving at. Now, following along with Jesus, We go from Jesus' ultimatum on worship to Jesus' prohibition on worry, and now, this is where Jesus is going all this time. Okay? We go to Jesus' ultimate priority on God's kingdom and righteousness. Here's where he wraps up this paragraph. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's where it all comes down for us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. We are to seek first our Father's kingdom. His kingdom. You know, Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, that a wonderful change has been made for us that are his children. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There has been a change in citizenship. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in seeking his kingdom, we are seeking life now as a citizen of his kingdom, advancing his kingdom, and looking forward to his kingdom. That's how we sum that up. Are we American citizens? Yes, we are. But we are first citizens of God's kingdom. We are citizens of our Father's kingdom. And so right now, on this earth, we are to live that out. Seeking to live that out. What does that mean to be a citizen of your kingdom in this earthly kingdom? How do I advance your kingdom in this earthly kingdom? While living in this earthly kingdom, how do I look forward to your kingdom to come? How do I live forward to that day of your return, Lord Jesus? And we are to seek first our Father's righteousness. We are to seek first to know and do our Father's righteousness in everything else we are doing so that our lives are shaped by His righteousness. Again, going back to being in the pursuit of righteousness. We're to go after it. Now guys, I have heard this verse preached on with, and they will get to the end of this passage or the end of this verse, and they will start putting all the pressure down on the last words in verse 33. And all these things will be provided for you. And they'll make the whole message about those words. And in doing so, they flip the whole point of Jesus' message on its head. The point of the whole message of this passage is the first half of verse 33, not the second half. Because what he is telling us is, if you will seek first, if you'll not worry, and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will take care of these other things so you're not thinking about those other things and keeping your heart freed up to do his things. That's the point here. Just don't absent-mindedly seek the kingdom and his righteousness while really secretly focusing on looking for everything he's providing for you. No, it's supposed to be the other way. Be all about seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness so that you just absent-mindedly understand he's going to take care of everything you need. Now, does that negate the work ethic that the Bible teaches us? Does that negate the responsibility to, like this, Solomon says in Proverbs, to always be aware of the condition of our flocks? Is he telling us to be irresponsible? No. But the work ethic, the taking good care of our flocks, which represents everything financially speaking, is all part of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Not being consumed with our bare necessities the way the world is and everything else beyond those. I want to read for you, as we wrap it up, I want to read for you something from the Mayflower Compact that the Pilgrims wrote together before they got off the ship to plant the colony, the first colony. They said this, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Guys, the Pilgrims are the first headwaters of the spiritual heritage of Christians in this nation. And did you catch what was on their radar? For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. What were they seeking first? In coming to this land, to set up a new civilization, they were seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, let's go from that to these famous words in the Declaration by this nation's founding fathers. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, many people grab onto those words and they interpret them for themselves in this way. They say, I have the right to live life as I define it, with liberty to live any way I choose to live it, in the pursuit of everything and anything that gives me happiness. Most people on the streets of America today now define those words that way. But we have to be different. We Christians must embrace those words with their original intent in the right to live life given by God, with the liberty to do His righteous will, in the pursuit of happiness in Him as He gives it. You know, Jesus leads us away from the obsessive pursuit of the stuff of this world to what is to be our first pursuit in our walk with God, our Heavenly Father, and that is His kingdom and His righteousness. And I close with some words from Samuel Adams. At the signing of the parchment copy of the Declaration of Independence by the members of the Continental Congress, Samuel Adams declared this out loud in the room full of these men. We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let His kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done on this earth as in heaven. We seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And we hear Your words, Lord Jesus. This is our first pursuit, our ultimate priority in what we're fighting for in this nation, in the lives we're living in this nation, that You have given us in this nation. Thank You that we are here. Thank You for all that we have to enjoy, but may we enjoy it for Your glory. May we enjoy it in advancing the Christian faith. May we enjoy it in seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness so that we are not defined by all of it. May we be defined by our relationship with You above all. And help us to understand what that means every day when we wake up, whether we work or play, every day in our lives, in all the nitty-gritty nuts and bolts stuff of life. Help us understand, help us to see how to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness for your glory now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.